Daniel chapter 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Well, we just finished with Nebuchadnezzar, and God doesn't always give us all the details about the affairs of men's worlds because they're really not that important. What's really important is the way that God deals with man and what is going to be your responsibility, and I mean that, your responsibility about what he has left us to consider. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, I ask you to be with us tonight as we look into chapter 5 of Daniel, and we look into this man Belshazzar and the way that you used this old man, Daniel, to speak to him, not that he would repent, but that it would be a warning to be heeded for all generations that would follow, both in ancient Babylon and in that part of the world and in all the world, for all the world would see that you are the one that moves in men's lives and you do your will, and no one will prevent you from accomplishing what you have determined from before the foundations of the world to occur. No one. We think that we are somehow a participant or in control or moving things around like pieces on a chessboard, but you are the creator. You set the universe in motion. The very molecules move at your will. Who are we that you are mindful of us? Who are we that we should hold any place even in your thoughts? It is a wonder to behold the love that you have towards creatures that are so misbehaving and even hatred of you. That you just didn't destroy the world from the very beginning, but instead you sent your Son to redeem lost sinners. Oh God, when we see you in all your beauty and when we have tasted grace and when we know what it means to be loved without limit, it turns our hearts to you and wells up adoration and worship and awe. So it was with Daniel. So may it be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar reigned for approximately 45 years. From the time his father was a man by the name, I don't know exactly how to pronounce his name. I call him Nabastepalazar, but I know that that's wrong. It's not probably not even in their vocabulary, the way that we would pronounce it, our vocabulary. And he came from very humble beginnings. He came from a family that was, matter of fact, there's a quote that is given in Antiquities about Nabastepalazar talking about himself, and he says, our family came from nothingness. We were worthless. We were without value. He came from very humble beginnings, and he was not of a royal family, and he came to power through a series that God had laid out. And it was because God had purposed that this father would arraign alliances and put the world in certain order so that his son, Nebuchadnezzar, would come to the forefront of the whole world, and the whole world would see how God was working in all things through this Gentile family who started out as nothing. And then we have this man Daniel that comes into play. And as we talked when I was here before, in the very first chapter of Daniel was probably either a newborn babe in his mother's arms, or was in his mother's womb as Daniel's mother and father would have stood there with the rest of the children of Israel, as Josiah read the book that was found in the temple after all the years when they thought that there was no record of God's word. And then they found it as they were cleaning out the temple, buried somewhere in the walls or the floors or a vase or somewhere in the temple was hidden the last copy of God's word. And when Josiah read it, he was appalled at what they as God's people had done. And he knew that what was going to happen was God was going to come and he was going to carry away his people. And here is, as we can look through God's eyes at antiquity, we would see that this is all part of his plan. Well, here, 80 years later, after Josiah had read that book, Daniel has been in obscurity now for 25 years since Nebuchadnezzar died and his son, a man by the name of Evil-Merodach, and believe me, he was evil. He became king and he reigned for a few years and then he was assassinated by his brother-in-law, a man by the name of Nabonidus, and Nabonidus comes to power and he lives for a few years and then his son takes over and there was a whole series of transitions, and finally we come to a man who actually the man who takes over from Nergalizer, who was the one that assassinated Evil-Merodach. Nabonidus was married to one of the daughters of Nebuchadnezzar. And he had a son. And his son's name was Belshazzar. And Nergalizer overthrows this. There was a series of treacherous assassinations, if you will, that comes down and the people revolted because they wanted somebody from Nebuchadnezzar's family, because they revered Nebuchadnezzar to be in charge, and not through the process of assassination and intrigue. And so this man by the name of Nabonidus takes over, and he rules for about 10 years, and he doesn't really want to rule. He was an archaeologist. That was his love of life. He didn't want to be president. He wanted to go off and dig in the dirt and look for artifacts. So he tells his son, "You rule, I don't want to rule, but we'll rule together. I'll still be the king because I'm still alive, but you rule in Babylon, I'm going to go off and do my thing." We don't read about this in the Bible, except when we get into this chapter, we will see something which had befuddled historians down through the centuries, and they said, "Ah, here is one of the examples of errors in the scripture." We'll see that as we read it. If you read it already, you would probably have wondered why. Why Belshazzar says what he says to Daniel. So finally, the father, Nergalizer, he goes off and does his thing, and Belshazzar is in the capital city of Babylon, and the capital city is under besiege by the Medes and Persians. And it turns out that this is the very last night, chapter 5. This is the very last night of the empire of the Babylonians. And the city is surrounded by armies, but they figure that their walls are impregnable. If you know, I'll talk a little bit about, maybe if we have time, talk a little bit about the fortress that was Babylon city. Unbelievable. Even today. The walls, there were three sets of walls in the middle set. I'll just describe a little bit. The middle set on the walls were 300 feet high. Straight up, 300 feet. 85 feet thick. You're not going to ram those walls down. 85 feet thick. And on top of the walls were 250 towers that went up another 150 feet high. From where they would throw down rocks or shoot arrows or sling things at the people that tried to penetrate the walls. How do you overcome that in this day? And so, of course, Belshazzar, he's in the city and he figures, nobody can touch us. Look at the walls. And there are three rings of these walls. So he doesn't care. He was the man that was living for his own pleasure. You can see that when we read through this chapter. And Daniel, this is the 70th year. Daniel has been away from home, his home of Jerusalem, for 70 years. And so if he was taken away when he's 12, he's 82. I don't know how old he was when he was taken, but he was probably a boy. This is what Nebuchadnezzar took away, usually boys between the ages of 8 and 12. So here's this old man, and he has been shuffled off to his little room somewhere in the city of Babylon for the last 25 years. When Nebuchadnezzar died, evil Merodach wanted nothing to do with Daniel. He despised. He did not fear God like his father. And neither did any of the others, including all the way down to Belshazzar. They have no fear of the God of Israel. Chapter 5, verse 1. And Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his wives and his princes and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem, and the king and the princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. And they drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. This is what would be comparable in our society to be New Year's Eve. This is the holiday that is spent once a year in the Babylonian Empire, where they would basically party until they drop, and they would do this in honor of their god Bel Marduk and his wife Ishtar. And so they would just revel and party and do things that would be offensive even in our society. And so here's the king. And he isn't just partying alone in his house. Instead, he invites 1,000 people to come to his party, and he's up there probably at a table in front of all of them, propped up like on some platform like I am, and he's up there and he is drinking himself into a stupor and mocking the God of all the people that his grandfather, and now it says here father, but in the Babylonian language, there is no word that they have for like father and grandfather and great-grandfather. They would just say father, which means someone that was in their line before them. So when it says Nebuchadnezzar, your father, he actually was his grandfather. So here he is. He says, bring in the golden vessels, the sacred vessels that the children of Israel weren't even allowed to go and look at, only the priests, the ones that they took out of the holy place, where God was honored. Of all the nations that he conquered, he says, bring me the gold and the silver vessels that came out of Jerusalem, as if he is going to stick a stick in God's eye. He is going to say to God, I am who I am, and I don't fear you at all. As a matter of fact, I am going to make a special effort to put a stick in the eye of God. And men in the world do that today. They think that they can put a stick in the eye of Jesus, and there will be no consequences. How foolish is the heart of man? Do not they realize that he is the Creator? Every molecule, as I said earlier, every molecule in the universe is moving at his will, and he knows precisely where it is. every one of the trillions of molecules in your individual body. He knows where everyone is bumping into everything else, and He has your lifespan timed out to the millisecond. He knows when He will take your life, and He knows who you will see, and what you will say, and what you will think, and what you will do, and there is nothing that you can do to change what God has destined will happen. He only asks that you honor Him and recognize Him and be obedient. Is that so much for your Creator to ask of you? Verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlesticks upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. The king saw the part of the hand that was written, that was wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud, "Bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers." And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever will read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." This is the verse that historians questioned up until recently. Why would he say the third ruler of the kingdom? Why not the second? Because his father is still alive. And Belshazzar is the second co-ruler in the nation of Babylon at this time. And so what he says is, "I'm going to make whoever answers this question equal with the two of us. He will be the third ruler in the Empire of Babylon." We never think of Daniel as being an emperor or a king, but he was, or part of a knight. It's interesting, it talks about this man. You can just, I like, when I read these passages, I like to think of what it actually looked like. I like to, in my mind, dwell on that, and I would almost like a movie in my head, and I would see all the thousands of people. I would see them drunk and half drunk and licentious and just laughing it up and mocking God, especially when the king stands up and he holds up the golden vessel that had been in the temple of God, that maybe Aaron had held in his hand and reverenced and honored the God of Israel, and here he is, he's holding it up and he's laughing in the face of God. I see this at my job at work. I talk to the men about how God sees everything we do and the thoughts and the things that we say and the sinful things that we do as men. And they mock. And they laugh. And it hurts. It's probably how Noah felt when he preached all those years, and they laughed and they mocked until the day that the Lord shut up the ark. So it will be even in the last days. There will be mockers and scorners, and they will laugh. Jesus Christ, how foolish can you be to think that someone that died, we don't know really how he died, so many years ago, to think that he rose from the dead. We know that men do not rise from the dead. We are born, and then we die, and that's the end. And so they will say, and they will laugh, and they will say, "We know where power comes from. Power comes from might. Power comes to those who have the power, for those who have the sword, for those who have the money, for those who have the politics." And they will laugh. And they will make mockery of God. And it is only by His patience and His long suffering that He doesn't come and fry this world. It's a good thing that I am not God. For in my flesh, if they treated me, or they treated my son the way we treated his son, and he had the power to melt the universe with fervent heat as he does, he could have said, that's it. I'll fix you. But he doesn't. For God has his purposes and he has patience far in excess of what we can understand. So here, this man, he sees, he's making mockery. Even as the words are dripping out of his lips, a hand appears behind him and begins to write on the wall. Whether it was chiseled in the wall or whether it was just written on the surface, it doesn't say. But everyone there can see it, just like you see this behind me. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And there was writing on the wall, but no one knew what it said. No one could interpret what it meant. They could see the writing, but they didn't know what it meant. It was gobbledygook to them. And so there's the king, and he knows that he has just been mocking the God of Israel, and he sees a hand appear and write on the wall as the words are still coming out of his mouth. Now, I like to tell this story. Maybe some of you know the fellow, but I won't give his name. But he came over to my house to help me. We had this large tree in the front of our house that died, and it was leaning towards the house. It was an oak tree, a red oak tree, and it had grown for maybe a century. It was a very, very tall tree, 80 feet, 90 feet, maybe 100 feet tall. And there was no branches for the first 50 or 60 feet. And it went straight up like an arrow, and it was leaning to one side because of the weight of the branches on top. And a friend who was a bow hunter, some of you may be able to gather who it might be from our assembly, he came over to help me, and he had his bow stand, and he went up the tree with his bow stand till he got up there to cut off the branch that was hanging over the house so that if he cut it at the base, it wouldn't fall on the house. And so as he was up there with his chainsaw and he's strapped off to the tree and he's standing on his bow stand and he cuts the branch off, and as he cut that branch off, all those thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of pounds of weight that had been leaning that red oak tree in that direction all those years was released. And now here he was on this big red oak pole that went up about 70 feet. And there was no tension holding it this direction. And that tree began to swing back and forth, 20, 30 feet back and forth at the speed of, it's like he was, you know, you have that spring on the bottom of your car. Well, that's what he was on. He was on this spring, and it was whipping him back and forth. And if he wasn't strapped off to that tree, he would have been in the next county. And finally the tree stops, and I look up. And I'm looking up, and I said, are you all right? And I could hear all the way at the ground. I could hear his knees knocking together. And I began to laugh. I mean, it was funny, but it wasn't funny. And I said, are you all right? I think that that's what Belshazzar was like. He was petrified. He had just mocked God, and God had just sent his hand to write on the wall something about him. And he knew. He was guilty inside. He knew before Daniel ever read the writings and told him what it meant. He knew that God knew what he had just done as he held up the sacred chalices, the vessels, and been drinking wine out of them and mocking God. Then came in verse 8. Then came in the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and the lords were astonished. He was so afraid that his body became marked different than it was before. And everyone that was in the room looking at the king, knowing what was going on, they were afraid that he was going to die of fright. And so they were afraid for the king. Verse 10, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor thy countenance be changed. there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in his day, in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. Whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, actually, it's the grandfather, and this isn't the queen, this isn't his wife. This is Nebuchadnezzar's wife. This is the queen mum. This is the old woman who was his grandmother. And it says, whom the king, Nebuchadnezzar, thy grandfather, the king, I say, thy grandfather, made master of the magicians and astrologers, Chaldeans and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in this same, look who she calls him. She doesn't call him Belteshazzar. She calls him by his Jewish name. This same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation. This is a woman by the name of Nitocris, if that's how you say it, Nitocris. She was Nebuchadnezzar's wife, the queen. She is the queen mum. Now, when she walks into the room, they would have, in the Babylonian culture and in their society, she would have been given great deference, just like the queen mum of England. When the queen mum of England came, all the people gave her respect, the one that just died recently. She was revered by all the people, and this woman would have been revered. And as she walked into the room, all these thousands of men that a minute before had been drinking and cursing God would have stood back and given her deference. And as she speaks, she says, "Don't be afraid, grandson. There is a man in your kingdom who your grandfather turned to when he had trouble understanding hard things. And this man had the very spirit of God in him and could tell all things and was able to undo all the mysterious things, the dreams and the puzzles and the knots that were so impossible to tell of all," she didn't say this, but that's what she's saying, "all these soothsayers and wise men and astrologers and Chaldeans." She knows, because she was sitting on the throne. She would have seen Daniel come and talk to her husband. And she would have heard the wisdom of Daniel and seen what a good man he was and how he trusted God in everything he did. We find this out later when we get to the next chapter. Three times a day, in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening, Daniel, the old man, from the time he was a child, would get down on his knees and talk to his source, talk to his God, pray for the God's people every day. And he's still doing it for the last 25 years in his little apartment or whatever they gave to him. All those 25 years when, you know, some of us are getting older. And we think that we don't have something to offer anymore because, well, frankly, we don't remember as well and our bodies are not as strong as they used to be. And there are other more capable than we are. And maybe that's how Daniel felt too. And maybe as he sat there, he said, "Well, I guess this is the end of my career. This is the end of my opportunity to serve the Lord, at least in the capacity that he had given me with Nebuchadnezzar." And so he stayed in his little room for those 25 years, kind of shuffled off to do whatever retirees would have been doing, but not Daniel. I am sure that Daniel spent many, many, many long nights in the scriptures looking at the prophecies about how God was going to deal with his people and praying for them that they were turn their heart back to him, praying for the children which were so rebellious. You can read about it in Ezekiel's gospel. God talks about them. They will have a hard heart. They will not turn to me. They will be like, I will make your head like a diamond because they will refuse to hear my words. And Daniel, he saw the same thing. So there's Daniel for 25 years thinking his career, quote, is over. Daniel's career was yet to begin. The greatest part of Daniel was yet to come. It just took God 82 years to prepare him to receive the last few years of his life. So here this old man Daniel, all of a sudden there's a knock on his door and some soldier standing there and saying, you're requested to come to see Belshazzar right away. Hurry up. Don't get dressed. Don't comb your hair. Just come. And he takes him very quickly in to see Belshazzar. And Belshazzar's up there, white as a sheet, standing there afraid with the writing still on the wall behind him. And he brings him in and listens. You would think that Belshazzar would be a little bit contrite, a little bit broken, a little bit more humble. But listen to how he talks to Daniel. It kind of reminds me of another passage of Scripture. I'll talk about that in a second. And look what he says. Then, verse 13, was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my grandfather, brought out of Jewry? Look at the way he addresses Daniel. Are you one of those slaves that my grandfather brought back from Jewry? Are you that same Daniel? The arrogance of man, the unrepentance of man, the unrepentance of the unregenerate heart. What turns a man's heart and makes him soft and humble and pliable before God? It is not our flesh. It is not the heart of man. For the heart of man, God says, is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it but God? It is when God grabs a hold of a man's heart and puts it in his hand and squeezes it and says, I am going to remake you. I am going to turn you like the morning glories turn to the sun in the morning. So I am going to make your heart turn to me. That's when a man listens and receives the word from God and turns his life from death to life. Seek me and live. This Belshazzar's heart is not turned to God. He is just as hard, just as unrepentant, impenetrant as ever. And you can hear it in the words as he speaks to Daniel. Verse 14. Now, I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods are in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in you. And now the wise men and the astrologers have been brought in before me, that they should read the writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that you can make interpretations and dissolve doubts. And now, if you can read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, you shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and I shall make you the third ruler in the kingdom. How different than Nebuchadnezzar's response to Daniel when he had the dream about the tree. When finally, after all the soothsayers and the magicians and the Chaldeans and the astrologers came in and couldn't answer, then came Daniel. And what does Nebuchadnezzar say to Daniel? I know that you will answer it because God is with you. You don't hear that from Belshazzar. He says, if you are able to read it, there is no faith. There is no faith. And it says in the book of Hebrews that without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, the Old Testament, the New Testament, these concepts that we go over about faith and salvation and sanctification and the law and all of these things that the prophets have foretold and all the things that Christ fulfilled and all the things that are yet to be fulfilled, they are all part of God's web, perfectly woven in His mind and conceived. And we have the privilege, and I say this to you, here tonight in Blaisdell, you have the privilege to look at how God is unfolding His perfect plan. Right here tonight. Not just in the book of Daniel, but in your own lives and in your own families and in those that you will interact with and those that are yet to interact with. It is only for us to be obedient. And He will reveal these things just as He is going to reveal them to Daniel. Verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be to yourself. Give yourself your gifts. I'll have no part of them. And give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like a beast's, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like the oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And you, his grandson, O Belteshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And you and your lords, your wives and your concubines, you have drunk wine in them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not, neither hear nor know, and the God in whose hand is your very breath, and in whose very hand you are, or all your ways are, you have not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. You're here tonight and you are a believer or a non-believer. It makes no difference. You are responsible to God. If He tells us in our readings, in our prayers, if we are obedient, He tells us in the middle of the night or in the daytime, or we feel a twinge and we know that we should be doing something that we do not, or that we are not doing something that He wants us to do, we are accountable. He holds your very breath in His hands. How many of you here sitting right here tonight, now don't raise your hands, but how many of you here right now would be prepared right now to die? Is there anything in your life That if God came to you and said, I give you 6 hours to straighten things out, and then you will die, what would you do? Where will you go? It is going to be 8 o'clock. At 2 o'clock, if that was the time when God said, your life will end, what would you do between 8 o'clock and 2 o'clock? If you are a non-believer here tonight, you have 6 hours remaining until he takes away your breath, until the very life in whose hand, literally the hand that came and wrote on the wall, until the very life in whose hand your life is, will close. What would you do? As we stand before him, and there will come a time, it may be 6 hours, it may be less, it may be longer, in God, he knows, and we will stand before him. We will stand before God, just as I am standing before you now. We will stand before him, and he will look into us, and he will know everything that we thought and did and said, and he will judge us. Those that know not his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior, to eternal damnation, they will be judged out of the books of their works. And he will say, check, sin number one, check, sin number two, check, sin number three, all the way down the list, the top 10, and then all the others. And then he will say, and your pride against me kept you from turning to my Son. So he gave his life in humility for you. You desecrated his work, his perfection, his body and blood. Given for you, you rejected it in your pride. Check. And then there will those that will come before him and they will say, ah, here you are, written in my Son's book, the Lamb's book of life, it says in the book of Revelation. Go over here. And we will go over there and we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he too will go over the things that we have done. Not for judgment. Not for eternal suffering and damnation. But we will have to give an account. For we, those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they have the Spirit of the Holy God in them. And he spoke to them all their life from the time they accepted it. And if you're here tonight as a believer, he speaks to you. He talks to you. He asks you to be obedient and to obey him and to serve him and to honor him. Is that so much for him to ask? And so, Daniel speaks without fear to Belshazzar and tells him, you are a fool. You are reprobate. Your life will end tonight on this earth. And there will come a day when you will face the second death. Verse 25, and this is the writing that was written. And he turns around and he looks at the wall and he sees the writing on the wall, and to him it is quite clear. To Daniel, who has the Spirit of God in him, he knows what God has said. Just as you, if you are here tonight and you are a believer, you know what God has said. For the Spirit of God is in you, just the same Spirit that was in Daniel. The Holy Spirit was sent at the day of Pentecost, and he is in every believer today and will stay in every believer forever and will never leave you nor forsake you. He will always be with you, whether we want to recognize what he says or not. He will never leave you or forsake you. And this is the writing that was written. Mini, mini, tiko, yufarsin. And this is the interpretation of the thing. Mini. Mini is the word in Persian that means numbered. And it is said twice. Not in all manuscripts, but in most of the manuscripts, it is given twice. It is given twice, they think, the Jews believe, because if you understand anything about the Hebrew language or about the Chaldee language that this particular chapter is written in, it is for emphasis. It is for certainty. It is something that has already been, so let it be written, so let it be done. It is a certainty. Your life has been numbered, and it is over. God has numbered thy kingdom, and it is finished. Tikal. Tikal is the word that we use for weight. You can imagine a person holding up a set of balances. You know, they have a pan on the one side and a pan on the other side, and they put weights on one side, and if it weighs more than the vegetables or whatever it is you're trying to buy, then, boom, the weight goes up. And if not, then it goes down. And he says to Belshazzar, your life has been put in the balances, and it is found wanting. God put his brick on the one side, and on the other side was Belshazzar, and you have not measured up to the knowledge that you had. You are weighed in the balances and found wanting. Now, Daniel here changes the word from euphorsin and in